And we're looking forward to a good exchange of views. The first view I'd like to put to you, brother, I'd like to ask you about your home life. What was your home like, life like, and your parents and the background, and how you came to be where you are now?
Thanks. So I was born in Cape Town. My father was in the 8th Army, served under General Montgomery in North African Desert. And so my father's from Bromley, Kent. And he, during the war, because of the problems in the Mediterranean, they came all the way around the Cape and through the Suez to fight in North Africa. So he got to see South Africa, and after the war chose to be demobilized into Rhodesia. And so my father, in 1947 already, was the catering manager at the Victoria Falls Hotel and got to cater for the King of England and the whole royal family when he visited Rhodesia in 1947. He said that was more intimidating than facing the Africa Corps in North African Desert. But he was a Rhodesian from the end of the war, but he had come back to England and was just on the way back to Rhodesia in Cape Town explaining to my mother, who was big with child expecting me, about the danger of pickpockets in Cape Town Harbour when a man bumped into him, excuse himself. My father continued to warn my mother about that, and afterwards checked passports, everything, checkbook, money, stolen. So I was born in Cape Town, not Rhodesia, because he was robbed in Cape Town. And so it's a strange thing that I'm back in just a few, not even a mile from where I was born, actually, is where I live now. But I was raised in Rhodesia, and my family were not believers. We were in a secular family. There wasn't prayer before meals. There wasn't going to church even on Christmas Day. We were totally secular. And it was age 17 that I first heard the gospel, going to a cinema, wanting to see a film, but not realizing that the local church had taken over the cinema for an evangelistic outreach. And I was hit for the gospel. Wow. I was called, converted. And by God's grace, within a year and a half, my brother came to Christ. And my father was much harder. It took 8 years for my father to come to Christ. My mother came to Christ later. So, and both of my sisters have come to Christ in time. So we've seen a lot of progress through. I was the first Christian in our immediate family. And by God's grace, we now have 4 children, 2 daughters, 2 sons. My wife homeschools, so my wife can answer questions about the family if you want to know more of him.
Very good. Well, now, what was the position of the evangelical churches when you were saved?
I was converted through a dynamic little Baptist church in Pinelands, Cape Town. They regularly did evangelistic crusades, evangelistic outreaches. When I was converted, I was quite impressed by how they had evangelism explosion, door-to-door, putting the Gospels of John into every household in Pinelands. And we were doing evangelism training, and I remember watching Like a Mighty Army with James Kennedy putting his vision of mobilizing the local church for evangelism. So from the moment I was converted, evangelism was very much part of my heart and soul. But within a year of being converted, I saw our church suspend the men's meeting, still suspended 32 years later, because of television. TV came into South Africa in 1976. I was converted in 1977. And in that short time, I saw this evangelistic, dynamic congregation turn into a congregation where no longer men's meeting. The prayer meeting went from being a midweek where most members attended to a Friday morning, 6:30 for about, at best, 8 to 12 people out of the congregation. But the prayer meeting was no longer central. And the door-to-door evangelism was suspended, and still is, because it was interfering with people's TV viewing of Rich Man, Poor Man, and the World at War. So I was horrified, and at this point, while our church was going down spiritually, I was then getting drawn into Hospital Christian Fellowship of Francis Grimm, who was going he planted a Hospital Christian Fellowships in 100 countries of the world on a South African passport. And he said the hospital is an excellent place to evangelize because people are pointed in the right direction. God is their attention. And he said, let's get the hospital staff evangelized and discipled so that they can evangelize and disciple the patients. And so I was in this for just 6 months, and then I was in the army. And this is God's preparation for me to see from hospital Christian fellowship to a frontline fellowship. And so in the army, I took what I'd been mentored in this short intro to missions. And so the army was really my first mission field. And when I came back to my church after army, I could hardly believe what I saw. And they were shocked at this fanatic. And as I said, am I expected to backslide to be allowed back into fellowship? Because we were now on fire for the Lord after every night Bible studies and prayer meetings, seeing hundreds of soldiers come to Christ. And then we came back to find people saying, well, we can't have the door-to-door of the men's meeting because it interferes with TV viewing. So I'm afraid I've seen our churches in South Africa go from a very strong position to where most, I think, are neutralized and passive.
Well, how did the World Council of Churches affect you?
When I was converted, the World Council of Churches was anathema in the churches in South Africa. As a secular person in Rhodesia, we had nothing but disgust for the churches, because we knew that the World Council of Churches was financing the terrorists who were murdering Christians and missionaries and burning villages in Rhodesia. And we knew missionaries are being killed by churches, by terrorists supported by the World Council of Churches. So when I was converted, the first question I asked is, does this church have anything to do with the World Council of Churches? And the Baptist congregation said, in no way are we affiliated to the World Council of Churches. And at that stage, they had the courage to put on their church bulletins, in no way affiliated to the World Council of Churches. The Church of England, South Africa would have this on their church bulletins, on their church boards, on their letterheads, in no way affiliated to the World Council of Churches. And that's how it was in the 70s. Today, you won't see people advertising in no way. I saw a Baptist president stand up and say to a World Council of Churches gathering in South Africa, on behalf of the Baptist Union of South Africa, I apologize for the foolishness of the Baptist Union pulling out of the World Council of Churches. And they went back to affiliation, what they call it, observer status. So we've seen a lot of apostasy recently, and it's come along with the Mandela revolution and the guilt manipulation and the political rewriting of things. So our mission is very politically incorrect and considered controversial, and we are very much shunned by many of the churches in South Africa because we continue to make a very strong stand against communism, the World Council of Churches, and all these other evils. And they say, regularly I'm told, just keep quiet, don't rock the boat, don't upset anyone, don't say anything controversial, please just sit in the back and keep quiet, stop rocking the boat, you're going to make things so much harder for all of us. And there's a basic, and I'm talking about white evangelical Christians threatening and warning me to stop these public statements. And when we've marched, and I've marched up to 30,000 people outside Parliament to protest Nelson Mandela's evil policies, and some Christians just about faint with shock, saying, how can you do this? They know that throughout Africa there's been massacres and all kinds of terrible atrocities, and they fear that the black communists in our country will do the same to us if we don't shut up and sit down and grovel before the state. And so when we make such bold stands against the state, we find more opposition from our white Christian neighbors. Black Christians and even the black communists will respect us. But I'm afraid the average white Christian South Africa is very terrified, and we have few friends amongst them. We have more friends amongst the Zulus than we have amongst our own people, I'm afraid, at this moment.
Well, what is the denominational breakdown in South Africa? I mean, you have, we hear about the Church of the Province. We hear about the Church of England in South Africa. We hear about the Episcopal Church. We hear about all these various churches, Baptist unions and all. Are these all apostate churches?
No, not all. We've got, in South Africa, the Anglican Communion split. There is the Church of the Province of South Africa, which is Canterbury-aligned, liberal, denied just about everything
would,
in the Bible.
It would really be the Church of England.
Yes, but they would call themselves the Church of the Province of South Africa, yes, and Anglicans, because there's a group called the Church of England, South Africa, which, yeah, while most countries, Anglican Church of England means the same thing, in South Africa, by understanding. Church of England means the evangelical, Bible-believing, in no way connected with the World Council Churches group, who's a smaller group. Bishop Stephen Bradley of the Sydney Diocese in Australia was a dynamo of the gospel, and T.C. Hammond's work was the textbooks, and they were very uncompromising, fine evangelicals. Mm-hmm. So the Church of England, South Africa, has got good roots, mm-hmm. although obviously they're being infiltrated, and mm-hmm. there's the theological college problem where they are corrupting some of their new students. So that's a denomination that's under attack, but generally fine, strong believers. The Episcopal Church, or the Anglican Church of the Province of South Africa, is the tutu apostate bunch that they embrace everything from abortion to homosexual marriages. And Bishop Tutu ordained the first homosexual priest back in 1985. Within a year, this homosexual priest had been murdered by his live-in lover in Hillborough. That was the first example of a gay priest in South Africa. And Bishop Tutu is still unrepentant over his support for all these evils. With the other denominations, I would say that most of the mainline denominations have compromised irretrievably with the World Council of Churches, and they are on the slippery slope to apostasy. We've got a stronger situation with the independents, the African independent churches, missions like Kwasi Sabantu Mission that grows out of a German Lutheran tradition. They are dynamic. They will not compromise. They are fine, inerrancy people. There's a whole lot of independent groups which are doing better. But I'm afraid the Presbyterian denomination as a whole, as World Council of Churches, corrupted. There's a few independent Presbyterian congregations that are uncompromising, but they're few. The Dutch Reformed Church in general, from being the strongest voice in our country, has become like a puppy dog for the governments. They whimper if they're looked at askew, and they have been debating, does hell exist, does the devil exist, homosexual marriages, can homosexuals be ministers? They've been debating that at synod level. You still get a few fine individual Dutch Reformed ministers and congregations, but the general picture at the denominational hierarchy level is apostate or cowardly. So our situation is bad in South Africa. I would say there's more compromisers and cowards and apostates than are real Bible believers, for sure.
We used to have people come here from a mission, the Dorothea Mission. Have you ever heard of it?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Very fine people.
Yes. I knew one of their ministers very well. And he seemed to be very much on the fundamentalist line.
Dorothy Mission is well respected, outstanding work. We knew some fine people from, they've done a lot of work in these townships like Soweto, which is massive sprawl of millions of people in often very depressed environments. And they've done a wonderful gospel work bringing tens of thousands to Christ. Dorothy Mission is one of the fine groups.
And then we had some connection too with the Free Church of Scotland.
Yes, we know.
Yes.
We've had some of their people working with our mission.
Yes.
Free Church of Scotland, excellent work. Yes. They're running some Bible colleges in the Transkei and up in Zambia. Yeah. We've cooperated with them on that.
Unfortunately, they had trouble in their own.
They had a split as well.
Very bad.
Yes.
Very bad. Mm-hmm. What about the Baptist Union?
The Baptist Union is generally, I would say, beyond cowardly. But there is the Reformed Baptist Association, which we've got a strange situation in South Africa where we only have one Baptist Union. And within it, you can have anything from Baptist Charismatics through to Reformed Baptists. Now, the Reformed Baptist Association is not a denomination. It's an association, a loose affiliation. But the Reformed Baptist Association, with people like Dr. Martin Holt, fine, biblical inerrancy, down-the-line people, no compromise. So you do get some fine groups. They do have a ministers' conference called the Grace Ministers Conference, where you'll generally get Reformed Christians together, some fine speakers. I don't see them willing to take on the government head-on on any issue, but they are faithfully preaching the gospel, and they're preaching Reformed principles in a very fair way. And they can attract a couple of hundred Reform ministers to such Grace Ministers conferences at a time. So that's a bright side. Kwasi Sabantu Mission can attract 1,000 ministers a time, and they hold every 2 years a ministers' conference. So Kwasi's Ubuntu Mission's got probably about 100,000 members around the country, with about 1,000 ministers that would be affiliated loosely under them, that would be preaching strong against sin and without any compromise, preaching the blood of Christ. So I think there's enough to encourage us, but it's a minority.
I know. And then when you have that minority, then you get people that broaden their positions, and you have continual rise and all that sort of thing. Anybody, any other question to ask our brother about the denomination? What about the brethren? Do you have many brethren assemblies?
Interesting enough, the brethren made a decision several years ago to leave South Africa, to shake the dust from their feet, and they sold up their buildings and they left the country, thousands of them in an exodus. They said the crime was too bad, and they were a very close-knit community, and when there's so much crime, horrific crime, and we live in a country where burglar bars, security gates, alarms,
strange
normal
action for an evangelical body to leave because there was too much sin.
They left. Most of them went to Australia. Most went to Australia.
But the devil is the same in Australia. Doesn't say that.
We were very sad to see them go, because while the brethren, we're not Arminian, we Calvinists, but they were good neighbors, and they were fine gospel preachers, so I was very sad to see them go. But I don't think they had what it took to face down the crime and intimidation of the country, and they just caved in and left. But to be honest, we've probably lost more than half of all the whites in South Africa anyway have left the country. It's not just the brethren. We've had not hundreds of thousands, we've had millions of South Africans.
Northern Ireland was at the time very strongly brethren, and they had large buildings, and today they're only a skelf of what they were. I mean, coming into Belfast, you would see like the old theatre in Old Park, huge big place. They bought that out and had their Sunday school ran to 400 to 500 children. Today it's closed down, every window broken in it, and it's just lying there. Okay. And the brethren had a very big, you hardly hear the brethren now mentioned when religion is mentioned. Before it was very strong, so it was, and especially in the Sunday school work, because it was very, it had a good theory that instead of giving just Christian books, they gave the Bible, and every child that attended a brethren Sunday school got a copy of the scripture. Fortunately, it was an authorized version copy, but today the brethren would have every copy under the sun from Nelson's large printing presses. They pour out all the stuff. So there's hardly a brethren, Darby's own version, and there's hardly a brethren assembly that would go with, I know no brethren assembly that sticks to the authorized version.
We've had a number of people offer us Bibles. When I go to any place, and they have offered us frequently large quantities of contemporary English versions, and we've got straight mission policy of not accepting any of this nonsense. The contemporary English version, by the way, actually boasts in the translator's introduction that they have gotten rid of all difficult words such as justification, sanctification, propitiation, repentance, repent, and grace. Repentance, repent, and grace is out of the... So you turn and say, well, what have they put in the place of repentance? Feeling sorry. And instead of grace, God's kindness, which doesn't even come close to expressing his great biblical truth. So we've said on a number of occasions we're not interested. Well, do you know, there was an amusing incident that happened to our mission some years back. They were driving, because we often, being on the ground, do favors for other missions. And one of our teams was asked to help a Voice of the Martyrs team that was coming in. And so in transporting them, and they brought a CBN film crew, Christian Broadcasting Network film crew. I didn't know about that beforehand. But obviously, we had a general policy of supporting missions like Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors. And what I didn't know was the entire shipment that they were transporting was contemporary English versions. which if we had known we would have forbidden. But as it happens, this is the only time we ever lost any Bibles anywhere on any of our trip. It went into the river and the vehicle got stuck in the river. Never happened before. It was filmed by CBN film
crew. That was God's dam on
it. We've got the whole incident on tape because they had the CBN film crew filming the whole thing. And it was inexplicable. We've never lost a vehicle or a shipment before. And all these contemporary English versions were lost, destroyed. We haven't lost one Bible before.
All
anyway.
These Bibles couldn't
well,
swim.
But these, no. And afterwards I said, well, yeah, good riddance. We don't want these things. We got the vehicle back, thankfully. After a few days, the river went down. We could get that out. But that is just one example of the nonsense that people have done. We've had people offer us 10,000 Bibles, and I've asked, what Bibles? And they said CVs, and they said, we're not interested. That's not the Bible. And there's been a number of cases where we've had friends and supporters pull away from us because we refused these Bibles, which, of course, are nothing of the sort.
Well, more and more of that is the sweep in our country. There's less people reading the authorized version of the Scriptures now than there has been. And even the Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is a bit like the Free Church of Scotland, even they now have gone and have an open thing that you can read any Bible. You know. And they have this now, this new Bible that has come out, the most recent one, and it's worse than a lot of them.
I don't know what could be worse than a CV. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you remove repentance, that's pretty bad.
That's right. Mm-hmm. But I mean, it's terrible. Terrible sad that the Scriptures are not. But it's a good. The other thing is that there was such a rumpus in the hotels and in places where people stay overnight that they got the reason that when they're putting Bibles into an hotel, the people who run the hotels, they know nothing of this controversy. So the policy of the good part of the Gideons here, they just say to them, we're Gideons, we put the Scriptures in. And the people are so ignorant, they don't know that there's such a thing as a version. So I when I go into a hotel now in London, I always examine their Bible just to see what it is. And it gives you a clue to where they're thinking. But I would say there's a lot of, through the personal witness of individuals in hotels, we have held our own in the hotel place, which is quite a miracle. Any other question?
Oh, much change in Zimbabwe. On Tuesday night, I'll be giving a full report from the field. I'll give some pictures and try to explain what's going on. It's extraordinary. The battle is by no means over, and at this moment, we just in the last few weeks had two teams into Zimbabwe delivering truckloads of materials. The government's completely collapsed on every level except security. The only thing that works is the security police. The telephones are down, the computers are down, the electricity's down. You can go months in the capital city without any electricity. Months. In South Africa, we have power failures. In Zimbabwe, they sometimes have electricity. The plumbing, of course, down. Without electricity, you can imagine. Plumbing collapsed. Cholera epidemic. So you've got hospitals that have totally collapsed. But as a result of this crisis, we've had churches requesting us to come in and take over the hospitals and get it rolling. So we are able to go to the border, and they can't scan your passport anymore because there's no electricity. The secret police can't check up who's crossing the borders because the phones and the electricity is down. So we're able to get in and out much quicker right now with much more materials. And in fact, when the border was closed a while ago, the border was totally, totally closed. Nothing was passing through. There was backups for miles of vehicles, trucks. Nothing could get in. And the people are literally starving in Zimbabwe. Of course, when you've destroyed the white-owned farms and you've destroyed agriculture, it's not surprising famine follows. I don't think they realized where the food came from. They didn't think destroying the farms would make any impact on that they'd have food in the cities. So somehow there wasn't a connection in their mind. Well, we were able to go up to the border, just trusting the Lord to open the way. And because we were coming to help the hospital reopen, people who knew their friends and family somehow got word through. Obviously not through the phone lines, because they weren't working. But people at the border waved our folks through. You've got the materials for the hospital straight through. Nothing else is moving. Our people are driving down on the right-hand side of the road with everything on the left stopped. And through the gates, no paperwork, through to the hospital. And there were no military roadblocks. Because the border was closed, the military didn't bother to put up roadblocks because they didn't know there'd be any traffic. Our people got through, delivered everything, and we're getting into the prisons, into the hospitals, getting a whole lot of things taken over by the local church. So we don't build a mission hospital, we take over government hospitals, and we're getting those running. So there's some amazing things going on in Zimbabwe. Amongst all the chaos, it's an opportunity for the gospel too. And the government doesn't know what we're doing there because they've lost touch with everything on the ground. So we're literally even going into prisons, preaching to prisoners, handing out Bibles, working throughout Zimbabwe, and I'm sure they didn't even know we were there. So bad times are good for spiritual work.
Well, how do you think the problem there will be solved? Will the dictator be put out? Or will there be?
Well, I pray that the European Union and the British government stop bailing out Zimbabwe. They've put sanctions on Mugabe, but they still are giving over $1 billion of aid every year between the EU, the US, and the UK governments are giving Zimbabwe, not to the government, they say, but to the people to help them. But actually, it's still going through government agencies and getting to government agencies. If they cut off all this aid, the government would fall, and the people could be free, and then the aid could come in. But to continue to trickle through aid, this is what was so wrong with the Cold War. Until Ronald Reagan, Western governments from Britain, America, West Germany were bailing out these communist dictatorships endlessly and prolonging the agony and the torture and the torment of these poor people suffering under these oppressors. If they had just done what was done when Helmut Kohl and Ronald Reagan said no more bailouts until you bring down the wall, they could let the Soviet Union collapse and the Iron Curtain break open and the Berlin Wall come down and the people could be free. The key thing that won the Cold War was stopping financial aid across the borders to the Soviet Union, ending what Jimmy Carter was doing, selling grain to Russia for cheaper than it took to produce it in America. That sort of nonsense, where Russia was even selling some of it back to the West and getting a profit. Now, the insanity of, as Lenin said, the West will sell us the rope with which we will hang them. What he didn't know is that we'd give it away to them free. He couldn't have foreseen that much stupidity. So I would just plead with the EU and the UK and all these other governments to stop channeling millions into Zimbabwe. They are prolonging the torture of the people.
Well, this second man now that's in...
Morgan Tsvangirai.
Yeah, well, what is his attitude?
Morgan Tsvangirai is respected as a brave man who has opposed Mugabe. He has been beaten up. He has faced endless attempts on his life. His wife was murdered in a definite head-on collision designed to kill him. Government truck, government driver, head-on collision. This happens to a lot of opposition leaders in Africa. And we know that the government was behind it because the secret police were on the spot in seconds, confiscating cameras of anyone who had filmed any parts of this from bystanders. So we know... the people who are trying to do the cover-up are obviously part of the guilty party. So this was an attempt on Morgan Tsvangirai's life, but it killed his wife, not him. He was hospitalized. Morgan Tsvangirai is a brave man. He's against the communist government of Mugabe. He is not a born-again believer that I'm aware of. He is a church-going person, but I do not know where he stands personally. We've never met him. We know some of the people in his cabinet are born-again Christians. They're are some people who are fine conservatives in his general government, and we know people like David Coltart, who's a Minister of Agriculture, who got imprisoned as soon as he was made Minister of Agriculture, and badly treated and tortured. Most of the opposition members that are now should be the government, because they keep getting more votes than the government, despite all the tortures and intimidation, since the year 2000, Mugabe's got less votes than the opposition. But he's still the government. If that makes any sense to you, that the opposition gets more votes, but they're not allowed to become the next government? Yes, well. So, obviously, we can't endorse everything about the MDC, the Movement for Democratic Change, because we don't know them well enough, but many of them are reading our materials. They're asking for quantities of Biblical Principles for Africa books. Some of them have come to our Biblical Principles courses. So we've got some hope, but you never know with African governments. But certainly Mugabe's tyrants must go. There's no doubt about that.
Where does Islam come under?
I'm sorry?
Islam.
Oh, well, Islam is certainly our biggest overall threat. If I was to summarize the threats of Africa, the biggest overall is Islam, especially in the north. Communism has been our biggest threat over the years, but I think it's being eclipsed by Islam at this moment. Humanism from the West in our universities and animism, the old African witchcraft, would come in probably tying in third place for the worst threats to our continent. So Islam, communism, humanism, animism or witchcraft, those are our biggest, biggest threats. Although when you look at it all, probably even worse than that is cowardice and compromise from the Christians. Speaking externally, Islam is engaged in a direct war against the church in Nigeria, in Sudan, and in Chad. In the fault line where Islam meets the Christian majorities, you've got a violent war. And I wouldn't exaggerate to say thousands of church buildings have been destroyed in Nigeria alone by Muslim mobs. And we're talking about not tens of thousands, but would be over the 100,000 Christians murdered in Nigeria by Muslim mobs in recent years. But the only time you read about in the news is when some Christians counterattack, and it speaks about Christians attacking Muslims. They don't tell you the context that, yes, but those Christians that got attacked 100 times first, and now there's a reaction, but they'll ignore the jihad, and they'll just look at the reaction as though the Christians are the violent, intolerant ones, which just isn't true, obviously.
Any other questions?
We had a big one, Dr. Kagan came to us in the mid-90s. Dr. Kagan preached from John 7, 21 verse, I'm calling to be.
Yes.
He preached the same time four separate meetings.
Yes.
And they're gone for quite a while, that wasn't.
Yes.
He told us how he stood in the porch of the church one time where he lifted his eyes. He walked out on the porch of the church, he lifted his eyes, and the hills were black with people stumbling, making their way to church.
I'm sorry.
Revival,
I'm sorry. Who is this?
What's the name of that man?
I think it was Caden. Or a name very similar to Caden. Big man.
Could you be referring to Erlo Stegen?
Stegen?
Erlo Stegen?
Sorry.
Yes. Right. In Zululand,
yes.
Reverend Erlo Stegen, who's of German ancestry from German Lutheran background, although he was kicked out of the Lutherans for bringing too many people to Christ, of course, which is what you'd expect. But he has got the most dynamic work in Southern Africa, Kwasi Sabantu Mission. They've brought, now it must be in the hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, and all the work that they've had over 40 years of revival blessings that continue to have great impact.
That's where I preached.
Yes. This was magnificent work. Their auditorium burned down last year, but it's rebuilt already.
Yes.
A 10,000-seater auditorium in Zululand. And that's where they have the ministers' conferences. They've got the biggest Christian community radio station in the country. And they're close to the highest mountain in the whole of Zululand, and they can be heard throughout the whole of Zululand and much of Natal. Five languages, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Very powerful. Teacher training college. Their school often has the highest average student in the country. The top student of the country frequently comes from their little mission school. Math, science, and so on. Extraordinary. They've got a lot of dynamic works there. They're going as far as Angola and across the border into Mozambique and many dynamic things. So Erlo Stegen, across the country, witch doctors have come to Christ in huge numbers. Sometimes they will have people having to hire a truck to take all the things they've stolen back in restitution to the people. They've had witchcraft fires where people have brought all their witchcraft items and cigarettes and things like this, and they burn them in a massive bonfire, sort of Acts 19 type of action in Ephesus.
Well, I was talking to you about W.P. Nicholson tonight, and the great work. And they had to build a large store in the shipyard here, and it was known as the Thieves' Store. And everybody that could see it at the weekend brought all the stuff they'd stolen, and they were all laid up there. And I remember a young preacher going down, and the head of the Harland Wolfs, as it was then, he said to me, "Pizzy, I have something to show you." And they took me into this huge big hangar, and all this stone stuff. And he said to me, he said, "This is a testimony to the power of the gospel." He was an ungodly man, you know. So, I mean, it was marvelous, but the man you're referring to is a very unique character and a strong.
Yes.
He's a very strong. You take no nonsense. I mean, he dictates to the government. They don't dictate to him.
The Zulus are tough people. They gave the British Empire two of some of the worst defeats they'd ever had, like Battle of Isandlwana. The Zulus are tough, tough people. And yet, we've had the greatest response to the gospel probably in all of Southern Africa from the Zulus. But God used a tough German like Erle Stegen to pound these people with the gospel. And he preaches in Zulu. He preaches so fluent that if you're walking outside and can't see the speaker, you'd never believe it's a white person speaking. In fact, Zulus have said he's got a purer Zulu with a greater breadth of vocabulary than the vast majority of Zulus. The Zulu king comes to him and calls him father. There's a tremendous impact for the gospel amongst them. To me, KwaZulu-Natal is the finest mission station I know of in the world.
Oh, it's a miracle.
Yes. When people do restitution, then you know they're serious about repentance.
Yeah. But, lots of dinners were burned.
What?
He kept us late and lots of dinners were burned.
Well, all I can say about it is that that man is there. The people are scared of him. Governments are scared. Everybody's scared.
They should be.
When he shakes his head and says, "This is the way we're going, you're going that way," and that's not by forcing. They're glad to pull down any flags of opposition and go with.
Mm-hmm. When the auditorium burned down last year, it was a Saturday the 14th, I think, of June. The next day he stood up and he just made one sentence reference. He said, "The auditorium has been burned, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is not burned." Yes. And he preached on. And I saw a newspaper headline, "KwaZulu-Natal mission destroyed." They wish. It's stronger today than ever before. Nothing. They haven't let anything stop them for a moment. They went ahead with their youth conferences. They went ahead with their outreaches. And instead of less, they've had more. More impact. So it's a work that can't be stopped by human opposition.
Hallelujah. The Lord started over here. We need that sort of work. What if?
My missionary society? Well, ma'am, I was converted through the Baptists. I trained through Hospital Christian Fellowship, but the mission I started...
He swam to the shore after he was converted through the Baptists. He made it. He got out.
Well, indeed, I was not reformed at the beginning. But by God's grace, I was more and more convinced, as in Baptist Theological Seminary, they were criticizing Calvinism repeatedly. After a while, I thought, I must read something about John Calvin here. So I can say that my college training made me a Calvinist. By them attacking it, they drove me to the source. I started reading the Puritans, and I said, this is what I need. Fire and fervor, a backbone of steel, doctrinal steel of the Puritans, and with the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want John Calvin's motto, a heart of flame in the hand of God, to be true for us as well. So our mission moved from being an Arminian to a Calvinist mission in its first few years. But the mission I started out of my military work was Frontline Fellowship. So we've been going over 27 years, Cape Town-based Indigenous African Mission, thoroughly reformed. Frontline Fellowship, that's our mission.
Have you found charismatic movement?
Yes, massive. I would say that the charismatic movement is the biggest, fastest growing phenomenon in all of Africa, with the exception of Sudan. They haven't made an impact in Sudan. But they are huge in Nigeria, massive in South Africa, throughout the Congo. In fact, you will even go to churches that you would think are Dutch Reformed or Presbyterian, and charismatic styles of worship have crept in and taken over. Maybe the doctrine hasn't changed yet, but the styles are. And TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, is a curse. They have spread their health, wealth, and prosperity gospelist, name it, claim it, and frame it, nonsense, materialism all over. There's a lot of American evangelists who've come over to Africa and have just infected the people with all kinds of bad ideas. It's hideous. Antinomianism as well. The law of God doesn't apply anymore. Egalitarianism, everyone's equal, which is terrible in Africa. In Africa, we still have a general respect for age and station, but the West is undermining that with this horrible, hideous egalitarianism that's coming in, where youth is exalted way above old age and grey hair. And it's offensive to Africa, and it's unbiblical, but we see that the more influence from most Western churches, the more the churches go down the charismatic, egalitarian, Arminian, antinomian path, and they're also the people who end up voting for the ANC communists and others. You would be horrified to know that more than half of the evangelicals in our country vote for this communist, pagan, pro-abortion party, the ANC. Of course, I'm not calling them Christians, but half of those who claim to be evangelicals voted for this hideous, evil party. So this shows how debased many a pulpit has become. We are fighting against a tide, not just a stream, fighting against a tide of compromise which has infected our country. I'd put a lot of the blame on, I'm afraid, the American tele-evangelists. I think they've infected Africa with a lot of this.
I think that's right. I mean, I watched a documentary not so long ago about one of these American tele-evangelists having a mission in Nigeria. It was all about getting all this huge crowd and things.
Yes. Well, we see all kinds of nonsense there. Malawi, a few years ago, had only one eye specialist. And we knew him, Dr. Chris Blicknort, of the Nkoma Mission, Dutch Form Mission in Malawi. And so he knew all the eye problems and all the blind people in the whole country, because he was the only optometrist there. So in came this mega evangelist, big name, big posters, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the whole, you know, big posters, billboards, spectacular. And at the end, he's claiming so many blind people saw and all this. And big, massive campaigns and claims. And they're out. I come in afterwards. I've been there before as well. And every congregation, you're asking, have you seen any additions? Nope. In fact, some had lost some people. But nobody had gained. But the optometrist said there's a whole lot of people who had gone onto stage and had smashed their glasses, which of course cost a lot of money to produce. Their prescription glasses, smashed their glasses, because he challenged everyone with glasses to come up and smash their glasses. And here they were all lining up the next week at this optometrist to get a new set of glasses.
Big business.
And this evangelist, all he had done was put greater burden on this poor optometrist work on just. But this is just one example. And he said, I can state without fear of contradiction, not one blind person was healed in all of Malawi. And yet they continued to claim, and he wrote to him, that I know, I'm in touch with the Blind Association, there wasn't one blind person healed in all of Malawi during this crusade time. And they continue. I think you'll still get on the website their claims to that effect, although they know it's fraudulent.
Well, of course, the devil is the prime deceiver. He is. And he'll be in wherever there is a work for God. And the danger to the devil is genuine revival. Once God comes down and the Holy Spirit comes down, all these other things go to the wall. And the wind of God blows. Mm. And that's something the devil can't stand, or any of these things. So then they attack it by counterfeit.
Yes.
They said, we can do... They're a bit like the Egyptian wise men, that when they threw the serpent on the ground, or the stick on the ground, it became a serpent. And they could say to Moses, we can do that too. Hmm. Only we're better than you, Moses. You can only do it with one stick, but we can do it with 10 sticks. You know, it's the principles of the way apostasy has to be defeated are in the scriptures.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
And well worthy of study.
Well, in our mission, we are strong on everyday Bible readings, everyday Bible memorization, Bible drill at our camps. That's a key part of it, that people are fussed in getting to scripture memorization. We give lots of awards. The awards people want in Africa are books, and you know, the best Bible drill, the best scripture memorization people. And so we've continued to inspire this, and our people enjoy it. Wherever we go, as far as Sudan, Nigeria, the people love Bible drill. They love getting into the scriptures. They like serious, hard teaching. They love the scriptures, love the word. If you give people good, solid materials, they aren't interested in this fluff and popcorn modern, even jellyfish.
They want reality.
They want the meat. And yes. Good Puritan meat will always beat this even jellyfish nonsense. They've been filleted of spine. So we don't find that there's ever a problem convincing the people. The only problem is having enough field workers to offer the people the alternative, because most of them thought what they were getting was Christianity. They didn't realize it was a counterfeit till they saw the real thing.
Right. Well, brother, we thank you very much for taking your time. It's been very instructive, and it means that we can pray more constructively, and probably some of the things you've said, there'll be people want to follow it up with you and talk more to you and write to you and get your literature. Father, we thank thee that we can say God is still on the throne. And we pray that we'll see in our day a real revival of true religion, the genuine article, and that we'll rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great will be our reward in heaven. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.